Can't tell you how much I appreciate the song leading there. It's always a blessing, brother. Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 13. Oh, it's not in there? That whiteboard? Maybe it's in the other room, Jonathan. Appreciate it. Appreciate your help. And we are going to start, we're going to read the whole chapter there, Psalms 13, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read, and why don't we do something different this time? I'm going to read verse 1, you guys read verse 2, I'm going to read verse 3 and so forth. We read verse 6 together. Thank you, guys. Says verse 1, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? And notice this next phrase. How long will thou hide thy face from me? Verse 2.
How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?
Verse 3 says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death.
Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved.
But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your word. We ask, Lord, that you meet with us today. We're so thankful for your salvation, for your great love with which you loved us. Thank you for each one that made time to come this morning to worship your name. Thank you that you've given us the opportunity to meet freely. And we now pray, Holy Spirit, that you be in control of this time. Pray that you bless both services, that your hand be upon each one that is going to preach your word. Touch my lips, Lord, this morning, and anoint the ears of the hearer as well. I pray that each one of the little ones will get something out of it that will benefit their soul, that will point them to you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you in a little bit why I chose that verse. But first, I have a few questions for you to help you think about what we're talking about. First question is, where God? Now, let's make this interactive time. Some of the younger ones, where is God? Who can tell me? I'm not going to trick you. It's a real question. How many of you would say God is in heaven? You see some hands. Let's make this a voting thing. All right, very good. How many of you would say that God is in the earth? Can I see some hands? Well, you can't have it both ways, can you? Yes. So, how many of you would say that God is everywhere? All right, very good. So, that's the truth. God is everywhere. Here's a second question for you. Why can't we see him? Why can't we see him? It's a little bit harder of a question. And gotta give it more thought to it. But somebody can tell me. Did I see a hand? No? Yes, sir.
God is a spirit.
God is a spirit, yes. So we touched on that, on the invisibility and the spirituality of God. But He's a spirit, right? Now here's another question. And this is I didn't know exactly what to preach this week, but I kind of run into this this aspect of God several times through the week. So I think it's a good one to do today. But here's a few questions of the critics of Christianity of believing in God. But people who don't believe in God would say, why isn't God more evident in the world? Why doesn't God just show Himself and basically convince people that way? Why isn't God more obvious in times when I need Him the most? In other words, they're saying, well, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe in God. And they say that if God would just come and show Himself, present Himself, and basically convince with all His glory, with all His power, everyone would believe in Him. And they keep asking the question, why doesn't God intervene as soon as there is a bad thing happening in the world? Why doesn't God stop bad things from happening immediately? And in a very obvious and plain way, and they say, I assure you that everybody would believe in God. Why doesn't God stop all bad things from happening? Why does God, here's what they say, why does God leave so much room to doubt His existence? And here's another one. If God is a personal God, this is a very prevalent question, and more like a critic, really. If God is a personal God, which we claim that He is, and all-powerful, He's omnipotent, wouldn't He know, listen to this, wouldn't He know exactly what it would take for everyone to believe in Him? In other words, they say, if God knows everything, why doesn't He do the perfect thing for each person to believe, whether it be explaining to Him or showing Himself to them? Why doesn't He do that? Well, another thing that people would say is, now throughout the Old Testament, for example, there are several examples of God marvelously intervening, answering prayer, or directly stopping evil from happening to His people. Why doesn't He do that? Namely, the Red Sea, His deliverance in many occasions, in battle, miracles like that. Well, this concept has been widely thought of as an attribute in itself. And it's been called referred to as the hiddenness of God, or that God is hidden, or at least partially, or the fact that God doesn't show Himself completely in all His power and splendor, and thus convince everybody. And we see that in the Scripture. I mean, if nothing else, this is a pattern that we can observe. Even in the most extreme circumstances of God revealing Himself, like when He presented Himself to Abraham, or when He wrestled with Jacob, you remember those, we can still say, at the very least, that God was not in His fullness of majesty. Spurgeon says, the world seems to be created rather to hide God than to manifest Him. At least it is certain that even in the grandest displays of power, we may say with Habakkuk, listen to this, there was the hiding of His power. We can think of other examples like the road to Emmaus, remember? And the Bible says in Luke 24 that their eyes were holden, that they should not know Him. And we see Jesus right in front of His disciples and them not recognizing Him. But it didn't escape the will of God. That was on purpose. And we see why later on. It says, then their eyes were open. And you remember what happened as soon as their eyes were open and they recognized Him? He was gone. Do you remember that? He disappeared right in front of His eyes. I mean, it would have been the perfect example for Him to tarry and be with them and explain everything that they ever wanted to know. Yet, He seems to hide. He seems to go away, to veil the eyes of people. Mary Magdalene, the same situation. And this is so outstanding because, now, don't lose track of this. The fact that God doesn't just in a thundering, blazing beam of glory appears to everyone and convinces them. He doesn't. Now, both sides, both the people that hated Jesus, the haters of Jesus, and those who loved Jesus, encountered the same fact. And they both put in their own words, but with a different spirit. Listen to what Caiaphas says. Jesus held His peace, and then the high priest answered and said unto Him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus being right in front of Him, and He couldn't recognize Him. But it was more than just Caiaphas' sin. Because John the Baptist, the greatest man that lived up to that point, said in Matthew 11, and said unto Him, art thou that would come? Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? There's a different spirit there, but there's the same concept. The fact that Jesus didn't come in all His pomp and circumstance and all His regal attire and nobility and divinity. So yes, I think that is something that we shouldn't run away from. The fact of the matter is that it is true. At least God doesn't display constantly everything that He should display about Himself. And theologians have called that the hiddenness of God. Now listen to a few verses here. I'm going to just fly through them for the sake of time. But Job 13:24 says, wherefore hidest thou thy face? Psalm 13:1 we just read, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Isaiah 45:15 says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Psalm 89, and there's many, many verses like this. Psalm 89, verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? It seems like the psalmist, in many occasions, is saying, why is it, God, that when I'm going through the hardest times in my life, it seems like you are not there? It seems like almost like you're hiding. Why? The hiddenness of God. Psalm 10:1. Why art thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? From a merely practical perspective, this would make no sense. If God is a personal, loving God, He would do everything in His power to be there for us. To be very plain, obvious, to kind of encourage us and confirm our faith. But He doesn't. And that's what that's one of the things that atheists have against the Christian faith, or that they present as an argument against us. Why does God do that? I'm going to try to answer that. Well, there are several reasons why God hides Himself, okay, presented in the Scripture. And the first one, I'm going to just give it to you, but it's not really what we're talking about. I'm just going to mention Isaiah 59:2. The reason God hides Himself sometimes is because of sin, okay? This is in Isaiah 59:2. By your iniquities have separated, listen to the language here, have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you. You see that? One of the reasons that God hides His face, hides Himself, is because of sin. Micah 3:4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So this is the first question. But that's not really what we're looking at here, because God seems to hide even when there is no apparent sin. Listen to this. What we're trying to figure out is why God is not constantly revealing everything about Him, or always intervening, or turning around all bad things. Well, let me give you a few quick answers that you can store there in your mind. The first one here is that there is an overarching principle or reason or motivation why God did what He did throughout the Scripture. In other words, He revealed Himself in just the right time, and He hid Himself in just the right time, because the overarching motivation or cause was the cross. Okay? If you look at everything in that way, you see that the reason God, listen to this, was preserving Israel was not so much to give them a peaceful life full of ease and comfort. He was preserving His people so that one day the Messiah would come and would die for the sins of the world. So I think the first thing that we need to understand is that the reason God hides and God reveals Himself and God intervenes and acts in a miraculous way is because He was preserving a people, and therefore the royal lineage. The second thing is that sometimes God, listen to this, sometimes God lets evil run its course, withholds His judgment, so that, and hides Himself, so that evil would show itself for what it is. And the evil and the putrid nature of sin would become apparent. I think we can see a lot of that today. God is not silent and because He is okay with what's going on today. He is as wrathful and angry against sin as ever. The fact that He doesn't stop it immediately does not mean that He is okay and He's fine with it all of a sudden. But we can see that He is not intervening and not stopping it immediately. And part of it is so that we can see how really, really, really sinful and horrible sin is. And now we think of sin in these terms, and we say that the sin is horrible. And yet it's a reminder to us that sin is still in our hearts. And that when we sin, we are partaking of that putrid sin. And thirdly, it would be impossible for God, listen to this, why doesn't God reveal fully who He is? Well, it would be impossible for God to reveal fully who He is without fully consuming everyone. I don't know if you know the word seraphim, you know, the creatures that are in front of the throne of God. The word seraphim means the fiery ones. Imagine a blazing hot fire just bouncing off the wings of these creatures. Just imagine for a second the sound of a torch. I don't know if you've heard one. Imagine that blazing radiance from the throne of God bouncing off the wings of these fiery ones. It's not their own effulgence. It's simply a bouncing off from God. And they look like they're on fire. But it's just the reflection of the holy, holy, holy God Almighty. But even though all these things are true, I have one more thing that I want to think about with me. I think this was, for me, the most compelling reason. Why doesn't God, and why didn't God, just show Himself and convince everyone to believe in Him and to endorse His Son as sent by Him? Why was there any room for doubt? Why did some, even of His own, of the followers of God, had the question, are you the one that would come? Well, it wouldn't make any sense except we look at it further. Let me tell you a story, okay? You like stories? There was a prince in a far, far land who was given a territory or a jurisdiction. And in his jurisdiction, he saw a young, poor, peasant lady, and he loved her. She was dirty, she was doing menial work, she was not dressed in royal attire by any means, but he loved her. And he wanted to marry her. But he knew that there was a problem. The problem that if he went to her in all his majesty and dressed in his royal attire, with all his chariots and with all his guards and with all his riches and with all his gold, with all his horses, she may just love him for his power and his riches, but may not really love him. So he was pondering on this, and the next day he went to his father, the wise king. He presented his dilemma to him, and the prince said to him, Father, I love this woman. How do I make sure? How do I win her hand in marriage? How do I win more than her hand, her heart? The father says, well, my son, the only way that you would be able to do that And the only way that you would know for a fact that she loves you is for you to renounce your position. Renounce the throne. Give up everything. And then go on and win her over. And that's exactly what he did. He went on into her village, at her level, doing her work. And little by little, this prince win her heart and eventually marry her. But he won her heart, you see, as a peer, as an equal. In that way, God presented himself to us in the Old Testament, in Jesus Christ. He disclosed himself the way he wanted to be disclosed. He didn't want to just shock us into servitude. He wanted us to know the full spectrum of his attributes, you see. He didn't want just the people who were mesmerized by him, but that loved him, you see. He wanted us to know who he really is. He didn't want us to love him in an automatic, superficial fashion, but with a deep conviction of who he is. In a way, God wanted more than just people who were amazed. More than humans in eternal shock. God wanted more than to be hailed for his brightness or to scare us into allegiance. But he wanted a people with a personal, experiential, deep understanding of who he is. He wanted us to love him, yes, for his glory, but not just the glory of his brightness like an angel does, but the full spectrum of his glory. The glory of his grace, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his forgiveness. He wanted us to have a first-hand taste of his love. Why is that? So that when you think of him, you think of him the way he wants to be thought of. When you sing of him, you sing of him in the way he wants to be sung of, and so on. So you ask, why does God seem to hide himself? Well, the truth is that he's not really hiding. He's actually revealing himself in a way that we can really know him. Listen to these words, Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And John 17:3, listen to these words, and this is eternal life. That what? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So in presenting himself this way, God provides salvation to you and I. Knowing God, basically John 17:3 saying, knowing God the right way is eternal life. And so he made sure that he presented himself that way. Listen to Spurgeon says, how softly breaks the divine glory. Or in other words, how mildly, gently shines the divine glory through the human life of Jesus. A baby in Christ can look upon the brightness without fear. When Moses' face shone, the people could not look thereon. But when Jesus came from his transfiguration, the people ran to him and saluted him. Everything is attractive in God, in Christ Jesus. In him we see God to the full, but the deity so mildly shines through his human flesh that a mortal man may draw near and look and live. This glory in the face of Jesus Christ is assuredly the glory of God, even though veiled. What does God hide himself? Or why does he seem to hide himself? He is in reality revealing himself at our pace. Why is that important to us? I have three applications. Let's run through these. Well, first one is that we should be thankful that God can do this. That God can hide himself. Listen to this. Psalm 51, the great repentance psalm of David, says, "Hide thy face from my sins." Isn't it amazing that God can put up with sin for so long? That he can, as it were, hide his face from it, yet being omniscient? His long-suffering is, well, just that, long. The second application, why does God hide himself? This is important. One of the reasons is because God wants people to seek him. Have you thought about that? One of the reasons he doesn't just come and astonish everyone is because he wants people to truly seek him. Blaise Pascal, he was a physicist many years ago. He wrote some interesting words. And you need to listen hard because this is kind of difficult language, at least for me it was. But it says, "It was not then right for God to appear in a manner manifestly divine and completely capable of convincing all men." See that? It was not right. It was not right that he just show himself manifestly divine and just, boom, convince all men. But it was also not right that he should come in so hidden a manner that he could not be known by those who would sincerely seek him. In other words, it was not right that he would come and just convince everything with all his splendor and glory. But it was also not right that he should be so hidden that nobody could know him. Even those who were sincerely seeking him. And then he goes on to say, quote, he has willed, or he wanted to make himself appear openly to those who seek him with all their heart, and to be hidden from those who flee from him with all their heart. And so, he goes on to say, and so regulates the knowledge of himself, that he has given signs of himself visible to those who seek him and not to those who seek him not. In other words, that God has provided, has revealed himself enough that if you are truly seeking God, you will find him, you see. Listen to this, the words of God to Asa. He said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. This is 2 Chronicles 15:2. The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. And if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you. And Jeremiah 29 says, and ye shall seek Him and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. In other words, guys, it is a lie that people are trying to say, well, I'm trying to seek God, but it's just, I don't see Him anywhere. Well, I'm trying, but I just can't find Him. Because God has promised that if somebody seeks Him with all their heart, forsake their own ways, and come to Him, He will reveal Himself to them. The truth is that people are not actually seeking God. Truth is that if they were, they would find Him. Because He has not made Himself so hidden that it is impossible for Him to be found. Application 3, waiting. The reason, one of the reasons God hides or appears to hide is because it builds anticipation in us. Spurgeon says, above all, when thy God hides His face, listen to this, do not say that He has forgotten thee. He is but tarrying a little while to make you love Him better. Have you thought about that? Those times that it seems like God is nowhere to be found. You pray and seek the Lord and He seems like He's not responding. He's not there. Like you're praying to a solid ceiling where your prayers can't go through. Well, have you thought of this? Maybe God is letting you experience that waiting, so that, in the words of Spurgeon, your encounter, your coming back together, will be the sweeter. When He cometh, says Spurgeon, thou shalt have joy in the Lord and shall rejoice with joy unspeakable. Listen to this. Waiting, he goes on to say, exercises our grace. Waiting tries our faith. Therefore, wait on in hope. For though the promise tarry, it can never come too late. I'm going to skip a few things. But somebody will still say, maybe, bring another objection. If God wants us to believe in Him and He knows everything, wouldn't He know exactly what it would take for each person to believe? I mean, there's a ton of atheists out there and claiming that God doesn't exist and claiming that there's no way that He exists. It would only take God to just come and just smash with a smashing, crushing presence, convince everyone into belief. And they're claiming that, well, maybe somebody needs a certain explanation. Maybe somebody just needs a sign in heaven. Maybe somebody just needs somebody to raise from the dead. And you've heard that before, haven't you? If we could just see one more sign. If we could just see one more person being healed. And one more person. Okay. Very conclusive evidence. If we see a person raising from the dead, then we will believe, for sure. And you know what Jesus said to that? Jesus said, even if somebody rose from the dead, if they are not being convinced by Moses and the prophets, in other words, the Bible, they would not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So it's not a matter of proof, you see. There is proof out there. to the one who's looking. It's a matter of love of sin, of hate of God. It is not even a matter of believing intellectually, guys. Many people know that there is a God. In fact, the Bible tells us that everyone knows. There's a conscience in each one of us. But not everyone is trusting in God. And there's all the difference in the world. If you think about it, I could have been convinced that my wife was great marriage material all day long. She would make a great wife one day. And I'm sure she is great, and she'll be a great mother and everything. But that's not the same as actually marrying her. And so the difference between believing intellectually and trusting God is completely polarized. It says John 1:14, listen to his words. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Not everyone saw His glory, but those who wanted to see the glory of Jesus Christ saw it. In closing, God has a purpose for being very palpable sometimes, obvious. So we say that we experience His presence. But what do we do in the valley of shadow of death, which many times they will come? Well, three things. We commit today. We commit today when there is no darkness. That we'll patiently wait on the Lord in the dark times. Someone said, always do your best to make the wise decisions in the light. Don't make your decisions when you are in that valley of shadow of death. Don't wait until then. Commit yourself today that you will follow Him, that you will trust Him in that dark time. Probably heard of that inscription that was found in the concentration camp. In a dark cell, in the corner of the cell, beside the bed. You know that whatever you're going to find there is meaningful. Scratched in the wall was a little poem that would not be so powerful if you found it anywhere else. But when you found it there, a simple few words. It said, I believe in the sun even when it is not shining. It was definitely not shining in that place. I believe in love even when I can't feel it. And I believe in God even when I can't see Him. So, what do you do when you can't see Him? When you can't feel Him? When it seems like He is not there? Well, once you're there, you pray. You pray to the Lord. But finally, as you see in our text, or where we started, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And then there's the prayer. Listen to the words of the prayer. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy, I say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. What is the third thing? The third thing is to praise God. Verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. So you commit to wait on Him. You pray to Him. And finally, you praise Him. One more time, the little story of Spurgeon. He was walking through the English countryside with a friend. He noticed a barn, an old barn, with a weather vane. Does anybody not know what a weather vane is? Okay, so it's a little device that turns and points to the direction of the wind, right? So there was one of those on the top of the barn. And on that vane were the words, God is love. Spurgeon looked at that. And he remarked that it was not a good place for that inscription. Because, from his perspective, weather vanes are changing all the time. Changing direction. But, said he, God's love is constant. It doesn't change, ever. But Spurgeon's friend disagreed. Disagree with Spurgeon is pretty scary, but he did. He was a true friend who pointed him in the right direction. He said, you misunderstood the meaning. He said, that weather vane is stating the truth that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. Do you praise Him? Do you praise Him in the darkest times? Always do your best decisions in the light. So in other words, when things are okay, build a reservoir, somebody said. Build a reservoir of what? How do we prepare for those dark times when God seems to be hiding? Well, memorize Scripture. Memorize the hymns. There will be times that is going to be all you have. It will seem like God is hiding. When the Apostle Paul was at the end of his ministry, he asked Timothy for three things. You remember that? He asked for his cloak to cover himself from the wind, the elements in that dark, cold, wet cell. Bring me a cloak for his body. He asked for books for his mind, for exercising of his intellect, but he asked also for parchment to nourish his soul. He knew that it was going to be difficult, that he was going to need something to hang on to. He might have been getting ready to endure some really dark times. And he would feel like, he was not really, but he would feel alone. Like God was not there. And he says, bring the parchments. And lastly, I'll just mention that this hiddenness of God won't go on forever. There will be a time that is going to be coming to an end because we'll see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come not as a peasant, not as a servant, but in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us in Your Word. May we learn, Lord, to stock up on Scripture, on truth, on the knowledge of God, that when those dark times come, we'll be ready as we can be. Our mind will be rehearsing what we know, even when we can't see. And we pray that you'll give us the courage and the boldness to speak to this dying world that can't see you and present them with a living letter of a life that pleases God. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.